Chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Beloved in the Lord, comfort and grace is spoken to you now according to the Scriptures. He, that is Jesus, then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then they looked away. They looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. The congregation, please rise for the assurance of pardon. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the builders did reject him. And in this, Jesus Christ has become the chief corner, the foundation for the house of God. The root is holy as we are, the branches, if we are attached to Him, that is Jesus. Because of the Jews' trespass and killing Jesus, we enjoy the covenant riches of union and communion with God. This is all the Lord's doing. Isn't His grace marvelous? So let us give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And let us praise Him for His mercy. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us sing. Verses 13 to 34. Hearing God's will for us, for our lives, as we honor Him by obeying Him. Mark 12, 13 to 34. Now hear the word of the Lord. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch Him in His words. They came to Him and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men, because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" He asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and He asked them, "Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at Him. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, Are you not in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, Of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer, asking for the Spirit's blessing on the reading and the proclamation of His Word. Will you pray with me? O Lord our God, and Your law is perfect, reviving the soul. Your testimony is sure, making wise the simple. Your precepts are right, rejoicing the heart. Your commandment is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of You is clean, enduring forever. Your rules are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. They are sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. By them, Lord, Your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern His Father? Declare us innocent from hidden faults. Keep us back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over us. Then we shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Father, may now the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us prepare our hearts and our souls with joy to hear from God. Why don't we stand together and let's sing to our Lord in heaven. Complaining. Our sermon text this morning is finishing out the chapter 12 of the 12th chapter, of Mark's Gospel, verses 35 to 44. Mark 12, 35 to 44. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith, and do not harden your hearts. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, He asked, How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the Son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues, in the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty. put in everything, all she had to live on. May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of His holy and infallible Word. Beloved in the Lord, this morning we hear from Mark 12, we hear of six exchanges or six lessons from which we learn more about the final week of our Lord's earthly life. We hear about lessons that He was teaching His disciples, the people around Him, and He was teaching His opponents. Now these six exchanges tell us a lot about Jesus. How He handled challenges from opponents. How He revealed truth about His very character. And most of all, for our understanding of Mark 12, this Lord's Day, Jesus teaches us about the condition of His people. When we hear from this text, or frankly any text from Scripture, we are called, challenged, brothers and sisters, to be mature listeners, mature readers. We must be diligent to dig deep down into the Scriptures, not lazy. Dig deeper past a surface level understanding, past the appearance of moral lessons. Now there is much going on in Jesus' teachings. The Scriptures were not given as a book of parables or fables, mind you. Even His opponents could see, as we hear from the beginning of Mark 12, past a surface-level understanding with the parable of the tenants and the vineyard. So, brothers and sisters, so ought we to dig deeper. Now, a reminder this morning, when you hear from Mark 12, what the context of these exchanges were. Mark 12 comes after Mark 11. Got that? Mark 11 begins Jesus' final week on earth in His earthly ministry. Mark 11 begins with Palm Sunday. So this conversation, these exchanges are during Holy Week. So keep that in mind as you hear the conversation. Jesus has already ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey colt. He's already accepted the praise of the coming King, the Messiah. And after seeing Him accept the praise from the people, after seeing Him judge the temple by turning over tables and casting out the money changers and those selling doves, the Pharisees come to Him and question Him on His authority. What gives, Jesus? Who said you could ride into town like Solomon and fulfill Zechariah's prophecy? Who said you could do that? Who said you could quote Jeremiah's judgment on the temple? What gives you that right, Jesus? The Pharisees questioned His authority. It was all about authority for the Pharisees. And this leads our sequence in Mark 12. First, Jesus teaches a parable. What was the purpose of parables? What did Jesus tell us about parables previously? They were not fun stories to help the people understand. Parables were a method of judgment Jesus brought on the people. They were to harden or plug the ears of the listeners so they would not understand, harden their hearts. That's why Jesus taught parables, to blind the wicked. The parable of the tenants, verses 1 through 12, was a judgment upon Israel for their faithlessness in giving to the Lord His fruit. And tragically, for killing the prophets. And ultimately, the heir, the son, soon to come for Jesus. Jesus also handled a trap set by the religiously minded Pharisees and the politically minded Herodians. He did this by turning the tables on them to show their idolatry in worshiping Caesar and not giving righteous worship to God. Verses 13 to 17. Next, not to be outdone, the Sadducees, the hypocritical Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, tried to trap Jesus with a resurrection question. That's why they're hypocrites, among other reasons. And Jesus puts them in their place by questioning their allegiance to the true and the living God. Verses 18 to 27. Continuing with the theme of challenging authority, a scribe challenged Jesus on the law. And his answer cut to the heart of this chapter. The theme of our message today, Jesus' answer cuts right to the heart. Do we give God our all? And with these exchanges, with these answers from Christ, he shut down further public tests of his authority. Instead of being tested any longer, he then went on the offense. And he picked up left off in Mark 11 by challenging the teachers and what they had been teaching the people. In so doing, he affirmed his authority. By quoting Psalm 110, he affirms his authority. And the chapter concluded with the generous widow giving her all and indicting the Jewish leaders for their wickedness. So that's all in Mark 12. Like the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus' opponents, the religious leaders of Israel, tempted him and tried to set traps. This is all in the name of questioning his authority. What gives you the right, Jesus? And unsurprisingly, though no less gloriously, Jesus saw through their snares, handled their attempts with wisdom, and revealed some of his true authority. This would be amusing if it weren't so tragic that wicked men thought they could outsmart God in the flesh. They thought they could outsmart Jesus Christ, in whom is found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They actually thought they could outsmart Jesus. That's how arrogant they were. That's how much they placed in their own authority. We can outsmart the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus reveals why we ought to follow him. He shut down the best and brightest in Israel. He won theological and philosophical challenges by those in Israel who knew their Bibles inside and out. They even walked around with Bible verses on their foreheads, on their wrists, like a watch. That's how seriously they said they took the Scriptures. These guys made knowing the Scriptures their livelihood, to the point where it was a source of pride that validated their authority. Now, as New Covenant Christians, it would be easy and tempting for us to aggressively steer to the other side of the road to avoid this ditch. If the Pharisees knew their Scriptures inside and out, I don't want to be like the Pharisees, so I won't learn my Scriptures at all. And I'll flit and float around with no authority in my life. And I'll call it spiritual. There's a danger there, because there's a ditch on the other side of the road. It's a ditch of ignorance and lawlessness, not knowing the Scriptures, as Jesus indicted the Sadducees. You err by not knowing the Scriptures. So Jesus is not teaching here, don't put all your stock in the Scriptures. Look at the Pharisees. Look how bad they are. They knew their Scriptures, and look how they turned out. That's not the lesson here. It's about authority. It's about pride. And one evil extreme does not validate the opposite evil extreme. What we learn about this situation, what the people were missing, where they went wrong. They did know their Scriptures quite well. But we know from Mark 7 that they set aside the commandments of God for the traditions of men. They didn't regard God's Word highly enough. They didn't love it enough. So their source of pride was placed in the high esteem, their position, and their lording over the people. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes lorded over the people, stealing honor that was due to God. Glory that the people were to give to God. They didn't honor him as he deserves. They did not love him with all of their being. So Christ's answer cut right to the heart of the issue. Boys and girls, cadets, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord. Very good. What is the second that's like this? Very good. Good job, cadet leaders. Love God with everything. Love Him with your entire being. Do not elevate yourself in authority to be God. Hold nothing back from Him. And don't steal what's His. And a second is like it, because you love God, love His people. Love your neighbor. Love others as you want to be loved. Don't lord it over the people under you. Don't hurt and steal from the less fortunate and those under your care. Love God by loving others. Not only was this the right answer, Jesus was convicting the scribes, Pharisees, elders, and Sadducees. They were not giving their all to God. And they were stealing from Him what was rightly His, including the love of the people. Let's pause there and have the kids come forward for the children's message, please. Can I see your eyes on me, please? Good job, good job, good job. All right, the Lord be with you. You're a little quiet. I have to work to get my voices up. You can too. The Lord be with you. Very good. Anyone raise their hand and tell me what Psalm 24, verse 1 is? I usually have a person I go to for that, but she's not here. All right, I'm going to read it to you. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Who can raise their hand and tell me who owns this earth on which we live? God. Who owns all the people who live on this earth? Yes, Paige. God. Who can raise their hand and tell me who owns everything on this earth? God. And the what? What other things? Not so stuff in outer space, in the heavens? Very good. Okay. He's right. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay. So, I want you to imagine that because God owns everything, I want you to imagine that everything God owns gets a stamp on it that says, this belongs to God. Okay, so who can raise their hand and give me an example of something on this earth that we should stamp that says this belongs to God? Give me one thing.
A church.
Just put a big stamp on it right on the roof. This belongs to God. Can you give me another one? Us. Let's save that one till the end. That's kind of my wrap up. That's the right answer. From the second row, Evan, really? Go ahead. The Bible should say this belongs to God. Hessel, give me another one. Me? I belong to God? I suppose I do, yes. How about the trees? Should we stamp the trees too? These belong to God. How about the mountains? Lee? The parsonage belongs to God too, absolutely. Caleb? What? Your money! Good job, money. We should all write, this belongs to God. Stamp. That's the last one. The galaxy. You're sitting by Dean. You guys are of the one mind. All right. Now, oh, you thought to yourself. All right, boys. I want to go back. Tell me your answer again. Us. We belong to God. So we should all have a big stamp, maybe on our foreheads, like a mark. We belong to God. And because we belong to God, who died for our sins? Raise your hand. Who died for our sins? Jesus. And because of that, Jesus stamps us and says, this is my child. This person belongs to me. And because of that, we get to give Jesus our everything. We get to love Him with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls, and with all of our strength. Jesus paid His everything. He gave everything for us. So we belong to Him. and he stamps you and says, I love you, you belong to me. So you respond with, I love you, Jesus, I'm giving you my all. Okay, so keep that in mind. We didn't love God first, he loved us. So in response, we love him back. All right, will you pray with me, please? Fold your hands. Fold your hands, please. Close your eyes. And please repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for creating us and saving us in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for marking us as yours. And help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to love you with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and with all our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, good job, kiddos. You get back to your seats. All right, Mark 12, continuing. This chapter contains exchange after exchange, conversation after conversation, demonstrating, beginning with the parable, God's people, or the leaders of his people, were not giving their all to him. In the parable of the tenants, the landowner, God, sent messengers, the prophets, to examine his tenants. That's why the prophets went to Israel, to examine them. Just like Jesus with the fig tree. It was an examination. We read in verse 2, when the season came, the landowner sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of his vineyard. So the prophets go. They want to see what the people have been producing. Because it was God's vineyard, Israel. He owned it. And he empowered them, he entrusted them to tend it for him. They owed him the fruit of the ground, all of it. But he was only collecting some of it. But they didn't give the landowner what was owed to him, what was rightly his. Redemptively, the Lord claimed the promised land as his, for his people. He entrusted them to give back to him in the tithe, in the first fruits, in their worshipful living. But they didn't. They kept it for themselves. They stole from God. And then the tax question. The trap set by the Pharisees and Herodians also struck to authority, not giving to God what was his. And we'll talk more about the coin, the Caesar exchange in Sunday school, to which you're all invited. Jesus' answer revealed the compromised loyalty to those asking the question, the Pharisees and Herodians. They had exchanged their service to their Creator, in whose image they were made. Remember, Jesus talks about the image on the coin. They had His image on them. And they owed Him their service because they bore His image. But instead, they worshipped Caesar and his coin, which had his image on it. They loved their new Lord so much that they traded God's house. They traded the temple to be a venue for accumulating more and more of Caesar's images by exhorting the people and changing the money. God's people, the Jews, were to love the Lord their God with all their individual hearts as well as their collective covenant heart, that is Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem. But the temple, sadly, had been turned into a den of robbers rather than a house of prayer for the nations. A temple that was not made just for wealthy or well-educated Jews, but for Gentiles, for sojourners and orphans and widows. Brothers and sisters of Hamlin, I want you to imagine that you find out at a congregational meeting that half of your offering every week, half of your offering goes to the consistory meeting fund. Consistory's made a fund for our monthly meetings where we hire a professional cook, a chef, to cook us steaks and other fine foods for our monthly meetings. I want you to imagine you find that out. How would you feel about that? It's not true, by the way, but just hypothetical. And there's Salisbury steaks, so. I want you to imagine the missions fund to which we give our first offering every month. We use that money, the missions committee, which I'm gladly a member of, to take periodic vacations and retreats for members on the committee. How would you feel? The money you give goes to that. To fatten up the consistory members, to bless the missions committee. That isn't what the money's for, right? Your money is not supposed to be for fattening up your leaders. You give money in your offering to give to the poor, to support the ministries of the church and the work of the kingdom and the spread of the gospel. Israel, as God's firstborn son, was set apart for ministry. They were to be a blessing to the less fortunate. They were to be selfless in their service, not selfish. It's a fleshly temptation for us to look down on others, those who are less fortunate and weaker than we are. And not only were the Jews disregarding the lowly in their community, they were taking advantage of them for their own benefit, to maintain and increase their own selfish status. Brothers and sisters, this is diabolical. This is satanic. This goes back to the garden with Satan. He was made an angel to serve mankind. That's why angels were created, to serve mankind. And then one day, mankind would overtake the angels and rule over them. Guess who didn't like that idea? Satan. That's why he challenged Adam and Eve. He didn't want them to rule over him. And the Jews here in Mark 12 are repeating the sin of Satan. They kept for themselves and they stole from others to line their own pockets and to increase their community status. Authority. Stealing from God. Stealing for authority. And this culminates in the last exchange in this chapter. Jesus pointed to the errors and wickedness of the prideful scribes who parade around like peacocks looking for adulation from the people. With flowing robes, looking for compliments and respect, praise from men. And we read in verse 40 what those scribes do. They devour widows' houses. They will receive greater condemnation for this. And then we have this poor widow putting in two copper coins that amount to less than a penny. All she had in the offering. Now I'm going to challenge you to look past the moral lesson. Jesus puts her forth. She does a good thing. That's something to be commended. But that's not the point. This isn't a lesson about giving. Because look at the whole context of the chapter. Jesus doesn't just drop a moral lesson in here. It's connected. Verse 40. They devour widows' houses. The Jewish leaders getting fat off the giving of the poor in Israel. Building the temple off the poor in Israel. This is the same principle that set off Martin Luther before the Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church was stealing from the poor, in a sense. And they were building up that nice big temple, that cathedral in Rome, off the poor, the backs of the poor. The Jewish leaders were resting comfortably in their positions of leadership and influence off the poor. And what happened later that week, that Passion Week, Jesus' last week on earth, is connected to this temple. Think about it. He was crucified. He was held in trial at this temple. The leaders were raising money from the poor and would later use that money for expenses to convict and crucify the Lord. This widow's two coins, that might have been exchanged to pay for Judas and those 30 pieces of silver. They were raising money off the poor and then later would kill Jesus with that very money. So in conclusion, withholding from God for our own benefit, our own blessing, is sinful. To take advantage of less fortunate so we can get puffed up. Diabolical. Brothers and sisters, we have been saved to serve God, to love God. And when we do this faithfully, we receive no extra adulation. We are only doing our jobs. So give your all to the Lord. Put a stamp on everything you own. This belongs to God. Not only because He created us and He sustains us, but because He saved us and He loves us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything in Christ will be added unto you. Jesus gave His all to the Father for the sake of His kingdom, of which you're a part. He didn't hold back, nor did He prohibit others from giving their all. So love the Lord your God with everything, because you are His and it is His. And believe He'll give back to you everything you need in this life and the life to come. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray.